today as we come to the table.
The Bible says that the Lord is in us, and that is the word E-N. When you give your life to the Lord, you have the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. Tells us very clearly in Romans that once you receive Christ, it simply happens. You don't have to ask for it. You don't have to wonder if it's going to take place. You are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The other one is where Jesus said, I am with you and I will be in you. Talking to his disciples, the word with is the other work of the Spirit, and that is, it's the word para, P-A-R-A, and it means God is alongside you. Even right now, he's alongside you, helping you understand the Bible as you're being taught.
God not only saves us for his kingdom work, but also provides the Holy Spirit to equip us for the Christian life. In today's message, Pastor Mark shares three key functions of the Holy Spirit that we receive at salvation. He explains that the Holy Spirit is within us, walks alongside us, and empowers us. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit immediately indwells us. We're sealed and secure by his continued presence. The Holy Spirit also walks with us, helping us understand Scripture and giving guidance and direction for our lives. We're also given the power to witness and overcome sin through the Holy Spirit. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 18, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
He departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So as I said, Paul couldn't stay put. Once he got back, he goes right back out in the mission field, going in order to all the churches he'd established because he loved them. He was concerned about them. Are you guys doing okay? I don't have a Aquila and Priscilla I can leave in every town. I don't have a Timothy or a Silas I can leave in every town. How are you doing? And so Paul's heart was bleeding for them and wanting to see that they were healthy and strong in the things of God until pastors could be raised up, until ministry could go further in those places. And so, again, just seeing the heart of Paul, beautiful thing as Paul is loving on the church that he's established. He calls himself a father to them, and you see that spirit of a father over them. In love. Now we shift gears here and we go back to Ephesus, where again Apollo and Aquila were. Brother Aquila and Priscilla and Apollo, they're going to meet this man by the name of Apollos. Notice what it says, verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, so we have a saved Jew here, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So Apollos now is traveling, doing his own missionary work. He kind of has the same heart that Paul has in his travels. He now comes here to Ephesus, and notice what it says about him. He's eloquent and mighty in the scriptures. Now, the word eloquent here means learned, a man of books, skilled in literature and arts, and versed in history and antiquities. In other words, Apollos was a very intelligent man. Now, this is understandable to some degree when you realize that Apollos was from Alexandria, Egypt. Now, again, a little bit about Alexandria, Egypt. It was named after Alexander the Great in 333 BC, and again, was for a long period of time, was the second most influential and powerful city in all of Rome, besides Rome. You had Rome, and then you had Alexandria. So they made Alexandria like almost another headquarters of Rome. That was the heart behind it when Alexander conquered and established it. And when Rome took over, they kept it functioning in that fashion. It had around 600,000 people and possessed a world-famous library of about 700,000 volumes. Now, guys, first of all, I'm impressed by a library that has 700,000 volumes, even in today's environment where you have the technology that we have. But now imagine this in another way. Think about in that day, 700,000 volumes of almost pretty much one copy of everything that was written on all the subjects that they knew in that day. You didn't have a printing press. If you wanted to make more copies, you had to write it by hand. So if you wanted to learn about archaeology, you would go to Alexandria and study the book or books, however many had been written, on archaeology. You couldn't just pick them up at a bookstore. Whatever you wanted to study, medical profession, you name it, Alexandria was the place to go to get educated. So even as Athens was kind of the philosophical hub of intelligence and elitism of university-type mindset, the learning and educational aspect would have been Alexandria and their great library. Anything you wanted to know that was known in that world, you would find in the library of Alexandria. That's where Apollos grew up. So he had a great education. He obviously had a heart to learn. He had a heart to study. He was a student. And you can imagine that would be like a candy store for him. You're right next door. Imagine whatever your favorite hobby or thing to do is, and you're in the town that has the best of it. So Alexandria, no doubt, rather Apollos, no doubt spent much time there in this particular library, was well trained in the education that was in that area. As a matter of fact, there was only one Bible in this day that had been translated from Hebrew into Greek, and it was done in Alexandria sometime around 150 BC, about 150 years before Christ. It was still the only translation in the days of Christ that they had from the Hebrew into Greek and was known as the Septuagint. You've probably heard of that. Still around today, that was from Alexandria, again, this great place of scholarship, education, and teaching. So he was eloquent, so well-trained is what it means, a scholar, if you will. Secondly, notice it says he was mighty in the scriptures. The word mighty here is the word dunatos. It's where we get the word dynamite. So when you think about Apollos, imagine a guy that was a dynamic and a dynamite speaker. Great charisma, an ability to speak to people, to keep their attention. Again, great knowledge. You know, he could speak straight from, probably from memory, from the great books in the Alexandrian library that not just anybody could go to. You couldn't look it up online or travel there freely. So he had something very special that he could offer to the people. And here he is now using all this knowledge, all this wisdom, the power of these guys, this dynamite power, if you will, presenting the word of God. And on a purely intellectual and training level, he was second to none. And so again, it's interesting to see that, because as you see this great speaker, notice there's apparently something missing in Apollos' life. Now, it might just be further education on Christ, because Aquila and Priscilla had been with Paul now for a year and a half. They had a lot of information, and Paul, again, knew so much about the Lord and great information on the Lord. That may have been all they were passing on, but there may have been something to do with the power of the Spirit as well, because they recognized in him something that was missing. Look at verse 25. It says, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, so he knew about the Lord. Again, Jesus had died some 20 years prior to this, and being an educational man, he no doubt knew about the Lord and was preaching the gospel in the best way he knew. And notice, being fervent in spirit, that is man's spirit, his own spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Note this, though he only knew the baptism of John. Now, it's interesting to me, he mentions only knowing the baptism of John. Again, why would that be interesting? Because again, there are multiple baptisms that the Bible talks about. Again, when you read in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and by the way, if Apollos did write Hebrews, it's interesting here to see the quote about the baptisms in Hebrews that is used by whoever the writer was in relation to Apollos being spoken of here. But and he would be one that would be introduced to a brand new baptism right here. And that's what makes it interesting. If indeed it was Apollos, he would have an interest in the different baptisms and his ability to say, hey, I only knew about the baptism of John, but did you know there are seven different baptisms mentioned in the scripture for the believer? And listen to what it says in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. First of all, about baptisms, it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, plural. What are the different baptisms that scholars have noted? Again, the baptism of Moses, which was in the cloud and the sea. That's 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 3. That's where you're baptized into the body of believers, if you will. The baptism of John, which is Mark 1, 4, a baptism of repentance. The baptism of Jesus, Matthew 3, 13 through 17. The baptism of fire, Matthew 3, 11. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, those three could be lumped into one, and the argument could be made that's really one baptism because Jesus is involved in all of those. But then you have the baptism of the cross, Mark 10, verse 38, and the baptism of believers that is found in Matthew 28, 19. Now, why do I bring that up? Because seeing all these different baptisms that are here, notice here what they ask him. They say, though he only knew the baptism of John. And what that tells us about Apollos, he only knew of the fleshly baptism, that is, of water and of repentance. And that's important. You need to be baptized in water, and you need to be baptized, you need to repent of your sins. But you also need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that comes with the baptism of the Spirit that is promised by the Lord. And so we don't know for sure whether or not that's what they noticed missing here, whether or not it was simply purely knowledge, or whether or not it was simply a power that they saw. And I wonder if they saw Apollos and thought, this guy is great and eloquent in speech, mighty in power, he's a great orator, but something's missing. Something's missing. And you wonder where they're going, what is it? What is it? And they begin to realize, wait a minute, has this guy been filled with the Spirit? Now, I don't want to add to the scripture what's not there. We will see this is indeed the case in chapter 19. I'm only speculating about here in 18 because it makes a point, the Holy Spirit does, he makes a point that he just had the baptism of John. And why would the Holy Spirit point that out if that wasn't something he wanted us to take note of and show the difference in what I believe not only Apollos, but these other believers in Ephesus desperately needed, and that was the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting, there are three things to notice about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that's different than John's baptism. The Holy Spirit's baptism is not for repentance. It's for power. It's also not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. And it's not done by man. It's done personally by Jesus Christ himself. And I love that. Very intimate, very personal. Where do we see that? John the Baptist in Matthew 3:11, speaking about the baptism of the Spirit by the Lord, said this, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. There's John's baptism. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. That is, I'm not even worthy to be his servant. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that is, when he comes, he's going to be pouring his Spirit out and giving you the ability to walk in the power of God. Now remember, the Bible talks about three different workings of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And we also see it in the Old Testament as well. But I'm going to use the New Testament words. The Bible says that the Lord is in us, and that is the word E-N. When you give your life to the Lord, you have the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. Tells us very clearly in Romans that once you receive Christ, it simply happens. You don't have to ask for it. You don't have to wonder if it's going to take place. You are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The other one is where Jesus said, I am with you and I will be in you. Talking to his disciples, the word with is the other work of the Spirit, and that is, it's the word para, P-A-R-A, and it means God is alongside you. Even right now, he's alongside you, helping you understand the Bible as you're being taught. He's alongside you in life as you walk with God and know what direction should I go, Lord, what should I do? The Holy Spirit is there alongside you, working with you. But there's a third work of the Spirit that is used specifically for one thing, and that is power. The power to walk the Christian life and the power to be a witness for God. It is the word EPI, the word epi, and Jesus spoke of it in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 when he said, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you not many days from now. The Holy Spirit will come epi, EPI, and he says, and when that happens, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and the outer reaches of the world. Today we would say, when you have the Spirit come upon you, you will receive power for Knoxville, for all the surrounding United States, and for the outer reaches of the world. That's the idea of what's going on. So again, I believe that's what's happening here. Personally, I wouldn't argue with you about whether or not it's something they could educate him on. By the way, if it was simply an intellectual thing they're educating him about Christ, it shows us the humility either way of Apollos. Because you've got these brand new believers a year and a half to 2 years in the Lord, and they're going to Apollos saying, hey, I've got some more stuff to share with you about God and or about the Holy Spirit. And we see that Apollos does not say, who do you think you are? I'm this great, learned, you know, mighty, eloquent in speech, you know, educated man from Alexandria, which everyone wishes they could be educated there, and you're telling me something? No, there was no arrogance here. It was, wow, that's great. Show me, speak to me. I love it when you guys come up and share things that God has shown you in the Word of God. Sometimes people will come up to me and they'll say, Pastor Mark, you probably know this. And I'm thinking, just put an X right there right now. No, just what is it you have? I don't know as much as you think I know. And I love to learn and I want to hear, what is God showing you? What has God revealed in the Scriptures? Let's talk or whatever. So it's exciting to me. And we see that Apollos was the same way. He didn't have any problem with them coming up and showing him the way of God more accurately, which again, I think very possibly could have been the empowering of the Spirit that he needed. Now that he had all these other things, he needed to deliver his message in power. And verse 27, And when he desired to cross over into Achaia, actually, I'll make sure I've done this now three times, make sure I didn't skip anything. So I'll read verse 26 again. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he had desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. And I think with this new power now, he's preaching in power the gospel of God. And says, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And so now we see Apollos filled with the Spirit, if nothing more than further educated in the Lord, and now doing greater and greater works among the people there that he's traveling to as he takes his missionary journeys as well. Now, again, whether that issue is completely settled either way or not, as far as where Apollos was, whether he'd been empowered at that point or not, we now come to chapter 19 where we see disciples and believers who were loving and walking with the Lord but had not yet been empowered. And that's what we're going to get to in chapter 19. Notice what happens. Chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper region, so Apollos had now traveled over to Corinth, again after leaving Ephesus, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And now Paul comes back. He told them that he would be coming back, and here he comes. And notice this, and finding some disciples. Disciples of who? Disciples of Christ. Again, there would be no other disciples among the church there that Paul had been working with. He finds some disciples, that is of the Lord, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? What an odd question. Notice they're believers and they're disciples. And let me just say this. Being a believer just means you accept Christ. You've repented of your sins. You've given your life to the Lord. You are now a believer. You're saved. You're going to heaven. There's no other requirement other than confessing your sin, repenting, and receiving Jesus. You are a believer. But the Bible gives very clear guidelines to be a disciple. It's a greater level of commitment. Not every believer is a disciple. Every disciple is a believer, but not every believer is a disciple. How do we know that? Jesus said this, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. So it's not just asking forgiveness of your sins and receiving the Lord. There's an aspect of denying self, not living for yourself any longer, and then doing it every single day. That's important. There's an important distinction there. And again, why is that important? Because there may be some of you that challenges. Maybe you thought you were a disciple simply because you're saved, and the Bible says that's not accurate. Maybe you want to be a disciple. If you want to be a disciple, simply add to your believing now to take up your cross and follow the Lord daily. And the Bible says if you do it every day, you're going to be a disciple. And that's how we grow. Every day in the Word, every day in prayer, and you become a disciple. Now, you've got believers in Christ right here who are also disciples. They're not just believers. They're like the next level. They're more committed. They've denied themselves. They're taking up their cross daily and walking. They're the official definition of disciple. And he says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, if there wasn't something beyond the initial indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Paul would have never asked that question. So you have to understand, Paul looked at their life and said, I see you're believers. I see you're committed. I see you're disciples. Something's missing. There's a power that's not there. Why don't you have the power? And Paul's going to figure out why they don't have this power. Again, because they're going to say, again, they've only been baptized in John, which is, again, John's baptism, which is the baptism of repentance. But again, I want you to note this. There's a different thing that Paul is looking for. Now, let me say this. It doesn't mean that you're not oftentimes filled with the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. There's two different things we see in the New Testament when it comes to being filled with the Spirit. There are those who get filled with the Spirit immediately. And that is when you see Peter, when he went and preached in Cornelius' house in Caesarea, it says that as he gave them the gospel, the Spirit fell upon them, they were saved, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It was instantaneous. Some of you in this room, that happened to. And you know that it happened. Some of you in this room, that happened to, and you don't know that it happened, and you keep wondering, after all these years, you keep praying for the Spirit to come upon you, and nothing changes. You're going, how come I'm not receiving the Holy Spirit like everybody else? I'm praying. God doesn't show favoritism. The promise is to everyone, right? Yes, it is. Then why is it not happening to me like I hear people talk about? Because it already did. Some of you don't even realize when you got saved, you were filled with the Spirit. And the reason you didn't realize it, because it just happened immediately and your life changed. You turned from your sin. There was a new boldness in your life. There was a new power in your life. You got a hunger for the word. You had a hunger for prayer. You began sharing the gospel with people around you. You are filled with the Spirit. You didn't have to ask. It just happened. And that's the case for some people. Again, we see that at Peter's house with Cornelius. The reason I bring this up is when I talk for some of you today, we're going to pray that God will come upon you and empower you. Some of you have been praying for years and it hasn't happened because you're not realizing it already did. You just need to be filled on a regular basis as you continue to come back to the Lord. Ephesians 5:18 says, be continually being filled with the Spirit. And what that means is it's something we do on a regular basis. As a disciple, we pray every day, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and God fills us fresh. But there is the initial outpouring of the Spirit that for some of you happened the day you received Christ, and you're still trying to add something to it. There's nothing to add. You were filled with the Spirit. Now you just need to continually be filled. So don't, you know, why isn't it happening to me? I think probably because it already has. Now, there's a second group of believers, and I fell into this category, where it happens later. For me, it happened months later. I knew God. I was a disciple. I was a believer. I was like these guys here in Ephesus. I was going for it, but I didn't have power. I wasn't able to turn from my sin. I wasn't really being a witness. I was scared of everything. It was this whole thing. There was no power in my life. And even once you're filled with the Spirit, even that there can be moments of fear. It's not that all fear leaves, but again, you have no power whatsoever. And so for me, it was months later, someone said, hey, Mark, you're missing something. You look like you don't have power. They said, here's how you get power. I asked for God to give me that power, and God gave it to me. So there are those that receive it the moment they receive Christ. There are those that receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, not just the indwelling, but the ondwelling, a different work of the Spirit. Some receive it later like I did. Now, I don't know why God put it on pause for me. Why did God put it on hold? Maybe because being a pastor, I need to be able to associate with both camps. I need to be able to associate with those of you that the moment you gave your life to the Lord, you were filled with the Spirit. And since that didn't happen to me and it didn't happen to some of you guys, I need to also be able to associate with those of you in here that it happened later and maybe it hasn't even happened yet and might even happen today. Yes, you have the indwelling. You're a believer. But some of you need the ondwelling. Some of you need the EPI. Some of you need the power of the Spirit to come upon you so that you can be strong in the Lord. Again, it's when God came upon me with the Spirit that I received the gift of teaching. It's when God came upon me that I got excited about the Word of God, excited about prayer, excited about things that really didn't excite me up until that point, although I was saved and knew the Lord. There's an empowerment that comes. There's a driving force. It's an energy from God. Again, the ancient saints would call it unction, whatever the case might be. And it doesn't mean you're hyper like me either. It doesn't mean, okay, if I receive the Spirit, I'm going to be hyper. I don't want to be hyper, you know. No, it doesn't mean that. You're still going to be you. You're going to be your same person, but with a new power. Again, remember, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, right? Not like a pterodactyl. We've talked about that. Sometimes you think that, right? You see people and think, something landed on him. That wasn't God. You know, what was that? No, he comes like a dove, but then he fills you with power. Power. There's an anointing.
You've just heard Pastor Mark Kirk teaching from the book of Acts, here on Come to the Table. Acts is a powerful account of how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth through the work of the apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit. It reminds us that God equips ordinary people to do extraordinary things when they step out in faith. Just as the early church faced challenges and opposition, we too can trust that God is in control and will guide us through every season. If you want to experience this kind of faith and boldness, it starts with trusting in Jesus. If you have questions about what that means, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 865-609-1385. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. In addition, you can let us know by using our questions or comments link found on our website, thewaymedia.net. While you're there, stay a while. Familiarize yourself with our ministry and what we're about. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you find yourself traveling through, staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, we hope you'll come check us out at Calvary, Knoxville. Consider that an invitation from us to you. We'd love to have you join our community. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Well, that's all the time we have for you today, but we want to say thank you for listening. Pastor Mark has more valuable insights from the book of Acts. So join us again on the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.